That's what I was thinking of over there. And so, yeah. But hey, so grab your Bibles and turn to John 21. And we will be continuing the harmony of the Gospels. We are just about finished. We will be starting the book of Acts in a few weeks. So make sure you get plugged in for that. And we're going to be picking it up, John 21, verse 21. Pardon me, John 21, verse 1. And it says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. And Simon said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And they came and got on land, and they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Would you pray with me? Father, we just come to you this morning asking for you to speak to us. God, I pray I would be faithful to the text. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, it wouldn't be me. God, it would be your Spirit that administered to our hearts. Lord, I could ramble on, but your Spirit can cut to the heart. And Father, I pray that that is what would happen this morning. So Father, anyone in here, Lord, and all of us, may we be primed and ready to hear your Spirit. Use me as that instrument this morning. And I pray if anyone in here doesn't know you, doesn't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. God, I pray that we would all come away from this knowing you in a deeper way, that we would walk with you, and that you would be our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So this passage is highly debated by commentators across the board, scholars, teachers. Everyone has their own opinion as to why Peter went fishing. Okay, you get 10 commentators, you'll get 5 that say that it was apostasy. He was turning his back on Jesus. He was returning back to that old lifestyle, right? And you have 5 others on this side that would say, no, man, he was being practical. And those are more the hippie type. He was being practical, man. He was fishing. And the more stringent, they're saying, no, he was turning his back. And you kind of get this array of different opinions. And so when you're reading this text, it's kind of, well, what is it? Is he in sin? Is he doing the right thing or not? I think we can tend to get too into that, and we miss the basic common reason why he was fishing. You see, Peter was fishing this day because Peter was a fisherman. That's why he went fishing. Now, to understand what this means, you kind of have to go into and feel the customs and the time that Peter lived in, okay? You just have to know who he was. He was a fisherman. Now, what that means was, at an early age, now in this day, they would take the Jewish boys, and at a very early age, they would train them in the Torah. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would train them in the Torah. And from an early age, little Jewish boys would be learning the law. They'd be learning, you know, the basics of the Jewish faith. They'd be studying it. They'd be memorizing it. They would know it. And there would come a point where there would be cuts. And if you've ever played competitive sports, you know what cuts mean. Or if you ever tried out for competitive sports, you probably know especially what cuts mean. And what happens is they would take the boys who, well, let's face it, got it, if you know what I'm saying. They understood what the law was saying. They were able to grasp it. And there were some boys where, let's just say they didn't get it. You know, they didn't get it. They didn't make the cut. You know, they were probably like writing with the wrong side of the pen. And they were, you know, these kids, they didn't understand what the law was really saying. And so what they were sent back to their dad to learn the family business. They were sent back home. And so those kids would be sent back home. The kids who did get it would go on to the next tier of learning. So they would go into deeper issues of the Torah. They would learn the more meatier stuff. They'd memorize more texts. And then there would be another set of cuts. And those kids would go back to dad, those who weren't showing themselves approved. And the other ones would continue on. And this would happen on and on until finally rabbis would come and kind of pick up kids, tell them to follow me. And those kids who were picked up by a rabbi would follow that rabbi and become that rabbi's disciple. That's what would happen. And the ones who didn't get picked up by a rabbi, well, they would go home. They would go home to dad to learn the family business, okay? And so one way or another, you would either become a pupil or a disciple of a rabbi, or you'd be sent home to learn the family business. Now, somewhere in this ladder of schooling, we call it, Peter was sent home. And I would suggest to us that it was probably pretty early in the process, because we know in Acts, they called the disciples unlearned and ignorant men. You know, these guys aren't book smart, they would say. Okay, these guys, they're not eloquent. They kind of have poor grammar, okay? These guys are unlearned and ignorant. They didn't go through the schooling processes. So just assumption that Peter probably didn't make the cut as early. And he was sent home to dad to learn the family business, which was fishing. You know, Peter, exposed at a very early age, was a fisherman. Now, we read that, and there's nothing wrong with that. It was an honest wage. It was an honest profession. He was a fisherman. No one looked down on him for that. It's just what they did. People needed fish, and people had to fish for that fish. And so, there you go, fisherman. That's what he was. And there was no shame in that. There was nothing wrong with that. So for years, that's what Peter did. Probably from infancy, he was exposed to fishing. You know, his dad was probably a fisherman. His grandpa was probably a fisherman, okay? So he was grown up in this environment where fishing was normal. And so he took on the family business, became a fisherman himself, and for years, we don't know exactly how long, but Peter fished. And then there's this one day where this guy from Nazareth, this carpenter, who there's been this buzz about, okay? You gotta understand, there's been this buzz about this guy from Nazareth, and he comes to Peter's boat and asks Peter if he could put the boat out a little further into the lake and act as a microphone across the water. And Peter said, sure. Peter was on the shore, it says, cleaning his nets. He's like, sure, go ahead, I'm not going to use it. So he goes out, that's a paraphrase, you won't find that in a translation. You know, he goes out into the boat, and Peter's all the while mending his nets and listening to this man speak, Jesus. This is all found in Luke 5. And so afterwards, after this man Jesus had finished talking, he tells Peter to go out and cast his nets for a catch. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I need to establish that in case you had this misconception about me. I'm not a fisherman. I'll be honest, I don't like to fish. I don't foresee myself becoming a fisherman in the near future, okay? Just the reality of it. My idea of a good day of fishing is going to McGrath's and opening up the menu. That's me fishing. Or maybe go to Albertsons and look at the, you know, that's me fishing. I don't have any desire to sit in a boat. But, you know, if you're entitled, you all are entitled to like that. That's totally fine. There's no appeal to it for me. But be that as it may, I'm not a fisherman. And I can only imagine someone who is a fisherman, not only does it as a hobby, but does it professionally, hearing from a guy who's not a fisherman, fishing advice. Here, go out and cast your net on the other side. And again, paraphrasing, dude, I spent all night toiling and I caught nothing, okay? Didn't catch anything. And in the Sea of Galilee, the best fishing was done at night, okay? That's when the fishing was at its best. So in the middle of the day, probably not going to be that good at fishing. And we kind of catch that skepticism in Peter in Luke 5. You know, I toiled all night. I didn't catch anything. But at your word, I'll go. And so he goes. And he catches more fish than he's ever caught before. In fact, he has to call his partner over, John and James, and they have to bring their boat to carry and to contain the fish. Okay? More fish than he's ever caught. And so he comes to shore, and he's humbled, and he says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." Now, he was probably really repentant because of his, I would suggest, his skeptical attitude. Depart from me. You know things. You're smart. I'm sinful. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And we know that story. We learned it in Sunday school. "I'll make you a fisher of men." And so what does Peter do? He drops everything. He drops everything to follow this guy. Now think about this. You have Peter. He didn't make the cut before. He got sent back to dad. He got sent home to fish. But now this rabbi, this guy who's unlike any other rabbi, has come and said, "Follow me. Drop everything and follow me." This is his chance. This is his chance to prove all the folks back home that he is cut out for more than just fishing. And so he follows this guy. And I'm skepticizing here, but you know, perhaps that Peter's family, his dad was going, "What are you doing? You can't leave the business. You don't even know this guy." "Oh, but he's there's something special about this guy." And so he goes. And for 3 years, he follows Jesus. And for 3 years, he learns the mannerisms and the teachings of Jesus. And for 3 years, he goes through the most intense graduate course of Christianity you could ever have. It's like seminary on steroids. He goes through this, and he's learning from Jesus directly. And he becomes one of Jesus' three closest friends, okay? Not only was he chosen as one of the 12, but he was one of the three intimate inner circle friends of Jesus, okay? This is where Peter's at now. And he starts to learn that, wow, this guy, he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. This guy, and we know this because when Jesus asks them, "What do you think? Who do you think I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah." Now, just so we all know, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. That's not Jesus' last name. That's his title. He's Jesus the Messiah. That was a freebie, just so you know. But Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the chosen one sent by God. And Jesus is like, "That's right. Well said. On that rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build it on that." And Peter, he learns that Jesus is going to use him to further and bring in his kingdom. He's going to grow him, okay? And Peter's learning all this. But then things start taking a turn for the strange. Jesus, this master that he's followed for 3 years, is now starting to tell him that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, that he's going to go away, that he's going to die. And Peter, we know he doesn't really get this. We know he doesn't get this till even after the resurrection. And he's going, Lord, not so, Lord. You're not going to die. You're not going to go anywhere. Believe me. No, not so, Lord. What does Jesus say? You probably know the story. Get behind me, Satan. I have to do this. This is something that has to happen. And so Peter's going, whoa, okay. You know, I have to understand this. And so he doesn't really understand this. But all the while, we see the passion in Peter for this master that he has, for this rabbi, for this calling on his life. And we see it played out in his passion for him. You know, you see, not so, Lord, I will die for you. And Jesus is like, they're going to come for me. They're going to come to take me away. And he goes, they're going to have to go through me first, literally. I'm gonna prevent it at all costs. They will not get to you. And what happens? You know the story. They come at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter whips out the sword and goes Braveheart style and starts swinging around and whacks off Malchus's ear. And Jesus puts the ear back on. All the other disciples are going, who gave him a sword? Who gave Peter a sword? And he's just, you know, and wildly swinging it around. And so Jesus puts the ear back on. Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. This has to happen. And Peter's passion, you know, it's flaring up. And earlier he had said, everyone else may leave you. I will never leave you, Peter said. I will never leave you. But what happens? Peter denies Jesus. He denies that he even knows who he is. Not to like religious leaders in court under oath. He denies who Jesus is to servant girls in a courtyard. these little servant girls, hey, you know Jesus, right? No, I don't know. I do not know that man. He denies him passionately three times. Three times he denies him. And Jesus would die on the cross for all of our sins. He would die, and then he'd rise again from the dead. The resurrection. Easter Sunday. We celebrated it a few weeks ago. He would come alive. And that's the crux of our salvation. That's everything to us. And here's the thing. Peter, in our text this morning, knew that. You have to understand that. To understand the what's going on in the story, you have to understand that Peter knew that Jesus had risen again. Okay, this wasn't Peter figuring out for the first time. No, it says that he had shown himself to the disciples twice. He had shown himself to the disciples two times already. In fact, he had made a point to tell Mary at the tomb, go tell Peter, specifically by name, tell Peter that I am risen. And we know that they met twice. And that Jesus received Peter back in. He restores Peter. He tells him, you're forgiven. I forgive you. And that's where our text starts this morning. That's the background. Then and our text starts this morning, I'm going fishing. Why is he going fishing? Because he's a fisherman. Because he's a fisherman. And it's this mentality that a lot of people have. It's this mentality that we all face at times, perhaps. It's this thought of, I was called to it. He perhaps told me that I would do these things, that all these awesome and amazing things would happen, but now I've disqualified myself. You know, I'm just not cut out for this discipleship of Jesus. He knows that Jesus forgives him. He knows that Jesus is alive again. But he just must not have meant it for me, Peter would think. And it's a classic tale. And you see it a lot in literature and movies where someone comes out of nowhere. They get this calling on their life. And everyone around them is skeptical about it. Right? Everyone's going, not you, come on. And then they start succeeding, but then they have a failure in it. And it's in that failure, a lot of the times, people never rebound back. They never come back to where the Lord originally called them to. You know, it's the story October Sky. You may have heard that story, read it. It's about this guy named Homer who wants to build rockets. And he's in this coal mining, blue-collar town, and he wants to build rockets. And his dad is one of the managers or something like that at the mine. And he's just like, you got to stick to what you know. Don't try to be bigger than you are. Don't try to be bigger than this town. You know, who do you think you are? You can't build rockets. That's what smart people do in like New York and those places. You can't do that. And so Homer pursues it, and he has some successes, but then he has failures. He ultimately would go on to succeed, but it's in those failures that people go, see, I told you. See, I told you you're not cut out for this. You're just a fisherman. Stop trying to be bigger than you are. Or a more contemporary story, perhaps you'd relate more with, about a lovable panda named Po who makes noodles, and he, what? And he aspires to be a kung fu master, and he actually becomes, turns out he's the chosen, the dragon warrior. And he has some successes, has some failures. It's the classic story. That's a Kung Fu Panda. It's a freebie. So go rent it today. It's hilarious. But, you know, we have this mentality and this passion, and sometimes it goes away. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want it to. And what do? We sink back to where we were. You know, we have passion, but then we get the needle popped in our balloon and we kind of fizzle down. We say, well, I guess I wasn't called to it. I guess I wasn't called to it. Now, you have to note Peter's passion for the Lord. Before we move on, you have to realize that Peter had great passion for the Lord, even saying that I'm going to die for you, even pulling out a sword and willing to take on an entire army, essentially, of guards. That's passion that I envy in a lot of ways. You know, that's passion. You know, think about that. Would you have that passion for the Lord today? You know, would you have passion for your boss as Peter would have it for his boss? You know, your boss calls you in. We're having a meeting. Okay, guys, corporate Mets, and they're making some budget cuts, and they're going to merge our two departments, and yada, yada, yada. And long story short, I'm not going to be working here anymore. Okay, your boss tells you that he's having to go move on. Okay, what's your passion level on that? Would you whip out your sword? Not so, boss. We're going to corporate. And we're going to be whacking some ears off here. And everyone's like, who gave him a sword? Why do you have a sword? This is 2011, you know. Renaissance Fair, it's coming up. But, you know, that passion is huge. It's enviable. I look at that passion, I go, wow, I wish I had that. But then, that as high as his passion was as low as he went down. You know, here I am. I'm fishing. I'm going fishing. And so we see Jesus comes on the beach. And you see Peter, this guy again. Here he comes back. And Peter is doing what I believe we all have. And it may not be fishing in your life, but I guarantee it's something else. We all have default gods, little g, default places, defaults that we go to, little worlds that we've created for ourselves, okay? We all have them. Peter is fishing, and Jesus comes on the shore, and Peter's in his default mode. His default mode was fishing. That's what he did. That's who he was. That's what he knew to do. That's where he was comfortable. So he goes into his default, and Jesus comes on the shore and sees him there, okay? Now, you have to understand what a default mode is. See, a default mode is what you turn to when things don't work out the way you wanted to. It could be with the Lord. It could be with a spouse. It could be with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, with a school. You didn't get accepted. What have you. We all have a default mode that we sink to when things don't go our way. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, it's not the Lord. Okay, the default mode, what is it for you? It could be sports. When things don't pan out the way you want them to, do you just click on ESPN and zone out for 3 hours and just let it wash over you? Do you just pour into your kids, because they can be a default mode too. Being a parent can be a default mode. You can say, well, this Christianity thing, this walking with the Lord is hard, it's challenging, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pour into my kids good morals, good virtues, and I'm going to let that kind of satisfy me. Or what is it for you? Because the list is broad. Is it sex? Is it shopping? What is it? Is it drugs, addictions, working out? We all have default modes. And Peter was fishing. And a lot of us, we stay in our default modes. We come back to those things that we know to do, and we don't get hurt by them. And that's the essential thing. We don't get hurt by our default. Defaults will never hurt us. I will always be safe with ESPN. I will always be safe with the credit card ablazing at the mall. I will always be safe doing my default, okay? And we have those. You have those. I have one. We all have them. What's your default? Peter, it was fishing. This default lowercase g God, this thing that took the place of coming back to Jesus. But Jesus is on the beach, okay? Jesus is on the beach, and Peter is fishing, and day's breaking, and then John looks out and says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Jesus comes from the shore and says, hey, children, do you have any fish? Now, when you read this children, it's not that Jesus was referring to them as kids. He wasn't patronizing them. It was a term of endearment, much like we would say, hey, boys, hey, guys, hey, fellas, hey, dudes. Okay, it's a term of endearment. And hey, guys, did you catch anything? No, didn't catch anything. Well, cast your nets on the other side. They do. 153 fish. Now, again, don't fall in love with that number. There's no significance to 153. It's just the amount of fish they caught. You know, they caught in tons of fish. Big fish, it says. They brought in tons of fish. And what does Peter do? When he hears that it's the Lord, he jumps in the water. The passion is back. Why? Why is the passion back now? Think about that. Jesus has come to him twice already. Jesus has been around him twice. Peter knows that he's forgiven. Peter knows that Jesus has risen. I would suggest to you today, it's because Jesus keeps coming back to him. Jesus kept returning to Peter. You see, Peter was going, yeah, I know you've forgiven me, but here's the deal. I know you probably still can't use me. And what does Jesus keep doing? He keeps coming back around. He keeps coming back to where Peter is. He's not mad at him. He's not going, why are you fishing? I called you away from that. There's men to catch. Get out there. That's not what he did. He comes back, and he actually helps Peter catch more fish. Okay? He comes back to where Peter was. And the point of all this, what I want to bring to light this morning, is a very simple, but I believe profound concept that we must understand. And that is, God does not need you. God does not need you. God wants you. It's very important to differentiate that. It's God does not need you. God wants you. And if you understand that, it can be incredibly liberating. Okay? God didn't choose you because of your skill set, your abilities. God didn't choose you because you had a lot to bring to the table. Okay? He didn't choose you for your passion. He didn't choose you for your devotion. He didn't choose you for your loyalty to him, your pursuit of righteousness. He didn't choose you for any of those things. He chose you because he loves you. He chose you because he loves you. And for that reason, he keeps coming back. We see this live out in Peter's life. When was Peter called by Jesus? It's when he toiled all night and caught nothing. It's when he toiled all night and brought in no fish, okay? Not the best day for a fisherman, you know. If you're gonna, if Jesus was choosing Peter on his merit, there must have been some mistake because he didn't catch anything. He probably wasn't even the best fisherman on the lake at that time. He chose Peter because he loved Peter. It had nothing to do with him. And we're coming full circle. Because you see in Luke 5, they toiled all night and caught nothing, right? And now in John 21, they toiled all night and caught nothing. And what I would suggest to us this morning is that Jesus was driving the point home to Peter that says, Pete, it has nothing to do with what you can bring to the table. It has nothing to do with your skills, your abilities, your passion. It has nothing to do with your dazzling intellect, your business skills, because quite frankly, you lack in all of those categories. It doesn't matter what you have. I love you, and I want to use you. He keeps coming back to Peter. And perhaps Peter jumped in the water because he got it. He goes, he knows I'm messed up. He knows I'm not that great. But he keeps coming back. He wants me. And he jumps in. Now, there's two fallacies that I believe Christians can fall into in the point that Jesus doesn't need you, he wants you. There's two fallacies, and one is one in which, sadly, I believe most of us are in, including myself. We think that God needs us. It's the first fallacy. We think that God needs us. And with that, we think, well, it's a good thing I'm a Christian, because now the church is going to be in ship shape. God must have chosen me for my savvy business skills or my ability to teach or my ability to pour into people's lives. And we have this mentality, and a lot of us do, where we think that when we became saved, Christianity could really begin. You know, here we go. Here I am. We're ready to go. I'm bringing stuff to the table. Here we go. I'll show you what I can do. Okay? God must have chosen me for a reason. And he did, but it wasn't for any of your abilities. You see, we have this mentality, a lot of us, not all of us, that we think we're awesome. We think we're awesome. And you're not awesome. How's that for positive affirmation? You come to church, you're not awesome. Now go home. You know, you're not awesome. And it's this mentality, and you might say, yes, I am. No, you're not. You're not awesome. I'm not awesome. You're not awesome. None of us are awesome. Let's pray. No, we're not awesome. And the reason we're not awesome is because Jesus will show himself awesome through us. You see what happens there? It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that he's chosen the low things and the debased things to confound the wise. So by the sheer fact that you're a Christian means you're not awesome. You're not even awesome by people standards, okay? You're certainly not awesome by God's standards, but he loves you. You say, well, and we get this mentality. A lot of the times, I hear it all the time. Man, I wish that guy would get saved. You know, if John Mayer got saved, man, worship would be awesome. It's like, really? Jesus doesn't choose people for their abilities. He chooses them because he loves them. That's what we need to understand. It has nothing to do with what you can physically do. It has everything to do with who he is and how he will use you. A lot of the times, our abilities get in the way of what God really wants to do. You see what I'm saying? If you're a gifted public speaker, it's oftentimes that God wants to really humble you because you want to do it on your own merit. Or if you're really savvy at business or crunching numbers, oftentimes God wants to use you, but he receives the glory. And so he has to break you so he gets the glory and not you. You see what happens there? That's a fallacy a lot of Christians, especially people who have been Christians for a while, we can fall into this rut of thinking that, well, God needs me. I need to come to church because he needs me. No, God wants you. God chose you. He doesn't need you. He wants you. You have to understand that. That's important. That's essential to the gospel of your dependence on him rather than him choosing you because of what you could bring. Because it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose you when you were a sinner, when you had nothing to bring to the table. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. What does that mean? 2011 translation, you at your best is dirty laundry, is what it means. You at your absolute top notch, the best you could bring to the table, it's dirty laundry that you want to discard. I have a six-month-year-old, and she has this ability to soil clothes very easily. You know, she's now eating solids. I'm not going to go into detail on that. But sometimes her clothes become very, very dirty. And so there's nothing impressive about that. Take that image. That's you at your best, okay? Again, I'm building this up here. That's you at your best. You don't have a lot to bring to the table. But God wants to present himself mightily on your behalf. He wants to be strong through you. So that's the first fallacy. It's the thinking that God needs you. The second fallacy is that you think God doesn't want you. And there's some of us, perhaps even today, that have that as our thought process. We think God doesn't want us. Why would he want me? I've denied him 3 times. Why would he choose me? I have sinned in ways that I can't even describe. And some of us, we hold on to these sins and we just bury them in the depths of our heart because we just can't get over them. I did this. I messed up. And we hear this thought that, we hear this word that we're forgiven. We know that God loves us, and we in part receive that, but we still hold on to it saying, yeah, but he's still, why would he want me? Why would he choose me? I've committed adultery. I've murdered a guy. I've done whatever it is. Why would he choose me? And we hold on to it. And we hold on to it. And it's a dangerous and slippery place to be in. Because just as the other one was the pride of yourself, thinking that you have something to bring to God, so too is this notion that God's forgiveness can't reach to you as well. You see, it has nothing to do with your ability, even on the other end. Because God chose you knowing full well that you would blow it. He chose you knowing that you weren't that good of a fisherman. He chose you knowing your sinful tendencies. He chose you with full awareness of your abilities and lack thereof, and also those struggles you have. Okay? He chose you for all of them. He chose you not because of them. He chose you because he loves you. That's why he chose you. It has nothing to do with how good you could be or how low you could get. It was because he loves you. That's why he chose you. And if you're today with this burden of, I can't seem to forgive myself. Have you heard that said before? Have you said that? I know God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. But as the other one's pride, so too is that. Because what you're saying is your standards of forgiveness is greater than God's. Because God Almighty, God All-Powerful, the just God who there's no sin in his life, that God, he forgave you and he's forgiven me. That God has forgiven all of us. And there's no sin that you can commit aside from the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's no sin that you can forget. There's no depth you can sink to that God can't forgive. So if you're beating yourself up today, know this, that your standard of holiness is way less than God's. And he still forgives you. He still forgives you. And he still loves you. There's no need to beat yourself up again. So where do we go from here? What do we do with all this? We need to realize God's on the beach. Jesus is on the beach. If you're in this position where you feel like I've lived my whole life thinking that God needed me, he's on the beach. He doesn't need you. He wants you. And if you're in this position where you go, he just doesn't want me. He's there on the beach. He wants you. Now, the question is, are you willing to jump in? That's the question. Because for all of us, I know for a fact, God's on the beach. The Bible is very clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves the world. The salvation is outstretched to the world, okay? He's on the beach for everyone. It has nothing to do what you can do or cannot do. He's there for you. Will you jump in the water? Will you jump in the water? And I love that Peter jumped in. I love that he jumped in. First of all, he didn't need to jump in. It was 100 yards. It would have been much quicker to stay in the boat and get to shore. But Peter jumped in because he recognized this passion returned that Jesus wants me. He's called me again. I'm back. He's back. We're back together. And we find that Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Now, what does that mean for us today? It means that they had breakfast. No, it means, the thing I love about the text saying that come and have breakfast was that nothing had changed. You catching that? Nothing had changed between Peter and the Lord. How many breakfasts had they had in the past? Hundreds. They've had hundreds of breakfasts together. This wasn't this special occasion. They were eating. They were breaking bread. They were enjoying each other's company. It was restoration. They were back. How were they back? Because Peter came back to Jesus. It wasn't an issue of Jesus coming back to Peter. No, Peter, Jesus keeps coming back no matter what. Peter realizes he wants me still. And he jumps back in the boat, jumps back in the water, pardon me. Will you make the jump? Because when you do, you'll find that Jesus never left you. You'll find that Jesus always wanted you, regardless of your sin. Now, I hope you're not hearing my heart saying that I'm making light of sin. Obviously, I'm not. But what I am saying is there's always forgiveness for your sin. If we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Will you jump in the water? Will you jump in the water? God's waiting for you and he keeps coming back. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Let's pray. God, I just pray. If any-